our statement of faith. This is my Bible. It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord. I'm obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 1. We've been here for a minute, so I'll read it into your hearing and test your learning. Amen. So the Bible says, so God blessed Noah and his sons. Who are his sons? What's his son's name? You know the name? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen? And so the Lord blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Amen? You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, this is going to be our sixth sermon in this series. And we just entitled it simply, we are in the blessing. And I've said that I've often made this connection, and I've tied all this to African American History Month. But since it's, the Bible got more than 1 month to say about Ham folk, so I figured I'd go a little bit over. Is that all right with y'all? Yeah. And I do believe we're learning some things and changing some perspectives and broadening our viewpoint of how we look at God's word. Amen? I said that as children of God, we understand that African history began with creation and the introduction of mankind into the earth. The Bible is clear. It says that Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Somebody say in Eden. In Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now Eden, I said, not the garden, but Eden flowed from the region of the blue and white Nile River over to the Tigris-Euphrates River, which is what we call Ethiopia for the Nile River part, or Cush, of the land of Cush, and then eastward to Assyria, which is what we consider to be modern-day Iraq. Now, when it say it flowed from there, it don't mean that the garden itself was there in that range. The whole Eden was not the garden. The garden was in Eden. So somewhere within that big span of earth, God put a garden. And all the indication is that garden sits somewhere in, yeah, say it loud, Africa. Amen. And so my objective is simply to show that we're in the blessing. I've been saying that in our culture, many of our young people are being discouraged and dissuaded, you know, not to join the family tree of Christianity because they're taught that Christianity is a religion that is designed to keep us in a docile and subjugated state of mind. And most of this thinking is perpetuated by an erroneous teaching, I said, called the Hermetic curse. Now, you don't have to take me up on this. You can just ask Siri. She'll tell you what that Hamatic curse. Or you can go to ChatGPT and type in the Hermetic curse. And you let that do the research for you. So somebody put that lie out there, and that lie is still out there. Amen? So this curse alleged that when Noah cursed Ham's son Canaan, the descendants of Ham were cursed, which is where they put you and me and most of us, and became black, which over the years has been used as justification for the enslavement of millions of black people, because they were presented as inferior, inhumane, or relegated to a life of servitude. And you know the reason I say that mindset is still out there, because I'm a student of, and I used to be a student of this guy called John MacArthur. I mean, I got all his books, I like his teaching, and he was my guy, you know. But he said something this past week to let me know he still have a low opinion of folk that look like me. Especially when you make the comment that Martin Luther King wasn't saved. Now, I know Martin Luther King had some issues, but for someone to stand up in the pulpit and say that he wasn't saved because he lived an immoral life. To pull him out of all the preachers in the world, he could have picked a whole lot of other preachers who've been living immoral. I can name about five or six right off the top of my head. But he picked on him. And so that's saying, man, if that guy who I looked up to still think like that, and he command the audience that big, and I got his books in my library. Well, I'm going to get rid of them now. But anyway, let me go on soapbox about that, because that upset me this week, because I liked the guy. I mean, he was my guy. But anyway, so now I know the Bible is God's holy word. It's multicultural and written for all mankind, because I understand that Jesus died for all mankind. But, somebody said, but in this series, I've said, I primarily highlighted descendants of Ham. And for effect, I call him Black. Amen. Not from a racist viewpoint, but from a viewpoint of racial pluralism, multiculturalism, and inclusiveness, because we are in the blessing. I said, oftentimes as we and our children read the Bible, a mental movie is taking place in our mind. And based upon how we have been engineered and the viewpoint that we have is how we see the movie. And because all of the pictures that come from that movie were created from a Eurocentric standpoint, we just assume, we used to, y'all know better now, that most of the characters are in the movie that's of significance, importance, or have any level of intelligence don't look like you. Because we didn't control the movie. But all I'm doing is saying, now we're going to go back to the editing room and look at the movie from a different perspective. I ain't going to change the characters in the movie. They're going to still be named who they are. But I'm just going to let you see them in a different light. Is that all right? I know, because this could be touchy, and trust me, I delicately go around and tiptoe around a lot of things that I really want to say. Because I know some folks just can't handle that level of truth. But I'm going to get past our engineering and the perspective that we were brought up with. That perspective that made us look at ourselves as less than. You know, I was in the barbershop yesterday, and Wayne was telling me that people of our persuasion are going back to trying to lighten themselves. I thought that stopped when I tried to use Clorox some years ago, Wayne, but I thought I was, because I thought, you know, black wasn't good. And I was just too chocolate compared to some other folk. And so I remember rubbing down with some Clorox, because somebody told me that, but I was ignorant. I just didn't. And I can't believe that in this time we're living in now, people just don't. And they see that color with negative connotation versus a positive. So if your children don't feel good who they are, feel good about who they are because of their skin color, you got some work to do. And I don't care what color your children are, but here, since I'm talking about Ham folk, let me just be real. Yeah. Amen? Now, last week, we looked and saw how Moses intermingled and interacted with his father-in-law and brother-in-law. And from his father-in-law, we saw that Moses received wise counsel. And from his brother-in-law, he served as a guide to him to help them navigate their way through the wilderness. And Moses promised him, if you help us, when we get to the land, everything that God blessed us with, we're going to give you a part of the blessing. So I said, because of that, I know that he stayed with Moses, and so that put us in the blessing. Is that all right? Don't y'all get too quiet about it. Go to the book of Numbers real quick. Numbers 13, and I'm going to read just real quick, 8 and 16. I want to make this connection, you know, because it's important to try to understand whether or not, you know, when characters' names are called, do we understand where they come from? Do we understand their lineage and all that? And I'm not trying to stand here and say that this character may have been totally all the way in Ham's camp, but I'm just going to say it's a good possibility. possibility. You know, here we're going to see that God had told Moses to send out some spies to search out the land of Canaan. Say Canaan. Canaan. Anytime y'all hear Canaan, you got to think of Ham. Because one of Ham's sons' name was? Canaan. That was the one that got cursed. But instead of the curse just being on Canaan, they put it on all the Ham's. So if you under Ham, you just part of the curse. So he told them to take leaders from every tribe and send them out on this spy mission, which took about 40 days. But from the tribe of Ephraim, some of y'all may have already forgotten about Ephraim, but just in case you did, I'm going to help you out. You know, Ephraim's dad's name was Joseph. And Joseph did marry Anne, who had two sons by him. Ephraim and Manasseh. We connected Manasseh last week with them five girls that wanted their land. Today, there's a possibility that we can connect Joshua because of him being of the tribe of Ephraim. Oh, Lord, I know y'all weren't going to handle that. Because y'all just can't, you can't even fathom in your mind that the commander of the army of Israel could possibly have a drop of your blood in it. You just can't get that in your movie. Your movie won't even let you. So I'm going to just let you leave the edited part on the floor since you can't think like that. But those of you who can, I just want to refocus and pick up something off the floor and put it in the movie. Is that all right? Because all we're doing is writing a movie here. Is that all right? So verse 8 of Numbers 13 says, from the tribe of Ephraim, you know, Mizraim was one of the sons, and Mizraim is where we get Egypt from. So Ephraim is a combination of that word. He chose from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea. Now, that was before Moses changed his name. We're going to see this in a minute. The son of Nun. Well, when you look at that, you never think about it. But those of you who want to just track genealogies, all you got to do is go to 1 Chronicles. I didn't have to go there, but I'll give you the reference. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20 through 27, and it'll give you the genealogy of how we got to the son of Nun and where we are today. Because the Bible is good with genealogies in the Old Testament. But the problem is when we read the Bible, we don't study the genealogies. We don't try to trace the names and see who they come from or who they belong to. We just read it, and then based upon the movie that we have been presented, we just assume. Verse 16 says, these are the names of the men. After he gave the other names, that's not that important. These are the names of the men Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He changed his name. Some believe it was after Joshua had won the battle against the Amalekites because Joshua was a good leader of the army. And so therefore, the Bible said Moses changed his name to Joshua. Joshua just means the salvation of God. That's why theologians say Joshua is a type of Christ because he was the salvation for the people because he led them to victory when they entered into the promised land. Y'all following Joshua so far? Now, when you get over to Numbers 27, you know, after the spies get back and spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, believing that they was well able to take the land. Y'all know that story? And then the other spies, the 10, said, nah, you know, them came like, them some big old dudes over there. You know, they size and they strength, you know, we don't think we can take them because they even got wall cities. And guess who the people believe? They believe the report of the 10 over the 2. So I guess that's where we get majority. But the majority is not always right when they are not on God's side. But because they refused to believe Joshua and Caleb, they ended up wandering around in the wilderness another 40 years. And God was so upset, he said that anybody over the age of 20 who sided with those guys will not go in the promised land. So a lot of people died in the wilderness. All because they didn't have the faith to trust the 2 versus the 10. Sometimes the 2 just got it right. Sometimes the majority is. You just got to know where God fit in a situation, and you go with God. And if God is on the side of the minority, you need to go with the minority. The crowd is not always. So that generation died and time passed. Moses himself got in trouble with God. You know, the Brother JP, leadership can be tough. And when the people start stirring up stuff, they can make you forget what God said. You know, the people start stirring up stuff, Adrian. And because of that, Moses forgot that God said, speak to the rock. But he heard all the people complaining about this and complaining about that. And he sided with the people. And major, guess what he did? He struck the rock. The water came out because God said the water's going to come out. But God told him to speak to the rock and the water would come. And because of that, Brother JP, God said, you know, you chumped me up in front of the folk. You let the people cause you to side with them over. So guess what, Moses? You're going to take a look over, but you ain't going over. So you might as well get ready for your replacement. We're going to get you a deputy, somebody to help you until it's time for them to go over, because you ain't going with them. So now that brings that fellow Joshua back up to the forefront. Because here in 27, you know, before Colin Powell, that was Joshua. Look at this verse 18 in chapter 27. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit. Joshua had God's spirit in him, and lay hands on him, commissioning Joshua. Look here. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. Let the people see what I'm about to do. Now, he wasn't finna replace Moses right then because Moses wasn't finna die, but he was letting them know that, hey, you got a deputy now, and your deputy is going to have just as much authority as delegated authority. Verse 20 says, you shall give some of your authority to him, and that all the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, may be obedient. Moses, you need some help. These folks ain't obeying, so you know Joshua, the leader, he was the commander of the army, and he's going to take your place, so you might as well let him help you keep these folk old. I ain't going to change my word. You still ain't going over. But you will get a chance to look. See, don't cross God in a way that you don't get a chance to go over. Man, you don't want to come this far with the Lord just to look at the promise. You want to stay with him till you can receive the promise. And look at verse 21. He says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. That was a garment that was used for religious ceremonies to make sure that they heard from God. It was like using it to inquire from God. After the, you know, the captivity in Babylon and places like that, we never see this garment used again. So maybe it was no longer used after they had, you know, went into captivity and the temple was destroyed. But at this time it was. And look at this. At his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come. He and all the children of Israel with him and all the congregation. So now they were setting Joshua up to be the leader that take them over into the promised land. Y'all following the story so far? Now guess this, get this. Time passed. Moses dies. And Joshua is now leading the people into the promised land. And The promised land, Brother JP, I had to keep saying this, it's called the land of Canaan. You know, when I was coming up in the old church, they used to talk about Canaan land, and I didn't even know what they were talking about. But we wrote songs about Canaan land because we all want to go to Canaan land. Canaan land was the land of promise. And it just so happened at this time, Ham's folk was running and ruling. Just so happened. So when Joshua is sending the two spies over, y'all know the story, so I'm not going to go through her, but y'all done heard me. I just got to talk about it a little bit since I'm connecting dots. The two spies' lives was in danger. The king found out that they was there, and he started sending out a search party looking for them. And when they needed some help, when their life was in danger and their mission was about to be compromised, right? God had a harlot by the name of Rahab, who was a Canaanite, to hide them boys. Y'all know the story. I'm not going to tell her story right now. But she hid them boys, and when they went back, they had made her promise that, hey, when we come back, you and your whole household are going to be saved. So y'all know Joshua came back, walked around, walls fell down, they take the land, and that little Rahab and her whole. And Rahab, Faye must have fell in love with one of them spies. Ham's fell in love with one of them. And love break down barriers. And because she fell in love with him, he must have fell in love with her. And when two lovers get together, they normally get married. Don't y'all go to the other place yet. I'm saying they normally get married. Is the movie making any sense to anybody other than me? So now, in order to understand this marriage, you got to go back to Jesus' lineage. Because if you don't read the whole Bible and read that, you'll never make the connection. And if I'm writing a movie and I don't want you to understand that, I won't even put this part in the movie. So when you go to Matthew again, and we done been there on several occasions, but y'all got to get this pattern. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was, good God Almighty. Rahab or Boaz. Everybody looking for Boaz. You better go find out who his mama is. Maybe if you get favor with his mama, you can get favor with, I'm just joking. Okay, let me know. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. I can't prove that she was a Hamite, but she definitely wasn't a Semite. Right. So I'm just going to say she was a Gentile. Yeah. I ain't going to put her in the Ham family, but she was a Gentile. And Obed's father was Jesse. Now I'm going somewhere. Jesse was the father of who? King David. David was the father of? Now get this. King David's great-great-grandmama was Rahab. That ain't about three generations. A little over a couple hundred years, baby. Y'all making the connection? I hope the movie coming clear now. And we ought to get some joy. You can see how we fit in this movie, in this picture. We fit. But if I want you to keep you, if I want to keep you in a state of inferiority, I would never show you in them. So when you see this movie play out in Hollywood, you won't see yourself casted in these characters. Which give you the indication that you don't even fit in. But the Bible got you right here in the mix. Not based on what Bolden said, but based on a lot of this. So Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was the widow of Uriah the Hittite. Now I want to make a connection here, so I got to bring this Uriah guy into the picture. And it's important for you to understand that the Hittites were part of the Canaanites. They're part of that group. Canaan's oldest son was Sidon, and his ancestors was the Sidonians. Canaan also had an ancestor, was the ancestor of the Hittites, and that's in Genesis 10:15. The Hittites. So the Hittites were people who can trace their roots back to Canaan. And if you can trace your roots back to Canaan, you can trace them back to. So inquiring minds might want to know, why was this woman a widow? Why did the Bible and the Spirit go out of his way? We could have knew that David had had Solomon by Bathsheba, period. But she was the widow of Uriah the Hittite. 2 Samuel chapter 11, when I start reading, I'll read 6 through 17, but let me get there first. And I want to close by showing how Bathsheba became a widow after an adulterous relationship with King David. A relationship that caused old faithful and honorable Uriah his life. Now the Bible says it was the time for the kings to go out and do battle. But because David be the king, he make the rules, he decided he was going to stay at home. And he sent Joab and the army out. And the Bible goes out of its way to say one afternoon. Now we could have skipped. This ain't got nothing to do with nothing. But one afternoon, Faith, while he was on the rooftop of the palace, he saw an unusually beautiful woman taking a bath. Now, he should have been at war, but he on his rooftop looking at a woman take a bath. And you know, the eye gate is how sin get in. He saw beauty and didn't care whether or not she was married or not. But because he was the king, he sent for her. And when he sent for her, you know, I guess the king just had a weakness for beautiful women of Ham's descent. So he slept with her. And guess what, Wayne? She got pregnant by the king while her husband is out fighting the war. Now my text, and while I'm reading this, I want to specifically highlight Uriah more than David. Because most of y'all know the story from David's perspective. But I just want to highlight the story today from Uriah, the honorable, the Hittite of character, the Hittite that got some integrity, the Hittite who had some self-control, had more self-control than a king who had been anointed 3 times by the prophets of God. So just because someone done laid hands on you and slapped some oil on your head, unless you walk in that anointing all the time, you can be anointed and to cut the fool at the same. Because this anointed king cut the fool. This is the king who all kingships are measured against. When people start talking about kingdoms, they start with David. So let's see what happened when this king found out that this woman is pregnant. JP, it may have been just a one night, but he wasn't protected. And maybe back then they ain't worried about no. Am I going over too many people here? Am I making too much sense? I think I'm talking to adults in here. Is that all right? So now, when David gets this information, let's see what he do. David now, in verse 6 and 7, lets us know he sent for Uriah. I wanted you to see and hear what I call a righteous return. Verse 6 says, then David sent word to Joab, who was the leader of the army, send me Uriah the Hittite. Not just Uriah, but that one that's a, maybe you got some other Uriahs out there, but the one I want is that Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how was the war progressing. I call that, you know, David just having some kingly chit-chat. He didn't really care about Uriah nor the war. If he had really wanted to know how the war was going on, Sister Elijah, he should have called back Joab, the commander, because he could tell him how to. But David, the king of kings, the one who Israel looked up to, was scheming. He was trying to work out a plan, Faith, to cover up his. He shouldn't have never messed with Uriah's wife. Somebody say amen. Amen. He was wrong. And I know David is the apple of God's eye. Yes, he is. But right here, he was wrong. He was wrong. Verse 8 says, the deceitful command. Look at this. Verse 8 says, then he told Uriah, go home and relax. In other words, go home and sleep with your wife, man. That's what he was telling him. You don't come back from the field and you've been gone all this time and you don't want to sleep with your wife. David understood how men operate. Coming home after the war? Yeah. That's why we got baby boomers. After the war, men come home. I see some of y'all getting tensed out there. I'm going to be all right. Go home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. David was scheming. He was being deceitful. But David is an anointed king. Verse 9, the contrary decision. And I call it the contrary decision because it starts with the word but. It goes against what the king wanted to do. The Bible said, but Uriah didn't go home. So he slept that night in the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So he went down among his army boys and stayed with them rather than going home to be with his wife. Now that's a man of integrity right there, a man who think about his other brothers who out in the field fighting. This guy done called me back and he asked me these nice things, and the first thing he want me to do is go home. Give me some presents, send me home. But my mind is still on the war. I'm not supposed to be at home. I really don't understand why I'm here, but because he the king, he asked for me to come, and I got to come. But now he telling me to go, and normally when a king tell you to go, you go. But Uriah, for some reason, this Hittite, decided he wasn't going to go home. Now look at this. I call this a disingenuous inquiry in verse 10. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, what is the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? Man, why didn't you go home? David was trying to cover up his tracks. He was trying to cover up his sin. And the more you try to cover up sin, the more you got to sin. It takes sin to cover up sin. And David is trying to do that. But look what Uriah said, and I call this in verse 11, the honorable response. When the king asked him the question, you know, you've been gone so long, so why didn't you go home? Uriah replied, the ark, which is what represented the presence of God, and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. And Joab and my master's men, talking about David's men, are camping in open fields. How could I go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I will never do. Uriah is unique. I don't know many brothers wouldn't have turned down a wine and dine opportunity, especially when it was going to be followed up with sleep. Y'all getting all quiet. Y'all brothers, y'all better say amen. If you was playing this role right here, you would say, yes, sir, King. But Uriah, he said, I swear I would never do such a thing. I'll never go home and sleep with my wife and have a wine and steak dinner while the boys are out in the field. I won't do that. Uriah's character. You see that Uriah is a man of integrity. He's knowing that, hey, my troops are out in the field fighting. How can I be back here enjoying the pleasures of life while they're out sacrificing for their nation? Well, the next thing I want you to see in 12 and 13 is the wicked invitation. You know, everybody that give you an invitation or something may not have good motives. So you gotta, you know, every time you get an invitation or something in the mail, you gotta read it carefully. I get these invitations all the time. They want me to come to the steak dinner. Come, we're gonna serve you the steak dinner, four-course meal and all that. But in the small print, this is what we're gonna do with you when we get you there. So sometimes I may take the invitation, sometimes I. But all invitations are not the same. And so what I want you to see here, this was a wicked invitation. Look at this. He says, well, stay here. This is verse 12. Well, stay here today, David told him, and tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Look at this. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. The king. The anointed king, to cover up his sin, got Uriah drunk. But look at this. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Man. So that means that you can have a little bit of self-control under the influence. You can go to the party, drink you a little bit, but you ain't got to sleep around after you drink a little. Oh, I know that hurt. That ain't for y'all. That's for the online audience who just don't know that they can go to the party and still have self-control. So look at this. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. That decision calls Uriah his life. Because the next morning, somebody say the next morning. And see, I want to read some things about this next morning before I go on. The next morning. The next morning, King David stooped to an all-time low. I mean, this is the lowest point in his kingship. And it caused God to pronounce judgment on David that would have a severe impact on his family and his future. I don't have time to go to it, but y'all know this because y'all need to read what God said, because this was God's anointed in the apple of God's eye. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 through 12, go there and read at your leisure and make some comments on your site when you find out what God said he was going to do to David. But I do want to say this. When King David's resume of life is read, there is one exception in it. One spot, Adrian, on his pristine record. And if you are not a student of the Bible, you probably never read that spot. Because it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. It says, "For David had done what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord's command throughout his life, comma. Man, how many excepts do you have in your life? You know, you obey the Lord's word, the Lord's command. Except in the affairs concerning Uriah the Hittite. God saw fit to let that be recorded, that David had an exception in his life. And otherwise, David lived a good life. But God saw fit not to overlook that exception. You know, if I just hated and Uriah was just another cursed guy, he'll just be a byword. I don't even have to throw the king under the bus like that. But God exposed the apple. And if he would expose David, don't think. Let me read in verse 14 so I can go ahead and finish this up. I hope y'all learned something, and I hope the movie making sense. He said, now look, in verse 14 says, "So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver." Uriah was so honorable and faithful. And back then, I started thinking, man, what kind of guy would carry that letter back after I done denied the king, da da da. It got to be something in this letter. But an honorable guy would never open the letter because the king probably had put his seal on it. But you know, if I thought the king was planning on killing me, I probably just went on open the letter and deserted. Amen. I mean, he done brought me back. Now he done gave me this special delivery that I got to take back myself. And what we know that Uriah didn't know, he was carrying his death sentence. Look at this. Verse 15 says, "The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front line where the fiercest battles are. Put him in the line of fire. And once you put him there, then pull back so that he will be." This is the letter of a king. Anointed king. Three times anointed. Man of God. And he wrote this letter to cover up his. But your sin will find you. Now, you're right. Joab, being a general, had to be smart enough to know that that's not a good move. But because he's a faithful soldier, he's going to do what the king ordered him to do. So look at this. So Joab assigned Uriah to the spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. Look at this. When the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So Uriah was fighting, and he wasn't even an Israelite. He was a Canaanite, or a descendant of Canaan. And so now David has this man murdered, killed. And that decision later in life must have impacted David so greatly. Because when you read 2 Samuel, as I told you, you'll see, man, David's household was a mess. His son committed incest with a daughter. That son then turned around and killed his brother. Then the son come later and try to take the kingdom out of his hand. And God said, even your wives, they're going to take your wives and sleep with them right before your... Y'all just got to read it. It's in the Bible. If you didn't know it was in the movie, you say, that's just on time. That's what God did. All because of what he did to your... That part that go back to Matthew, now you know why Bathsheba was a... The Holy Spirit didn't even have to mention Uriah in Matthew for us to get the picture. But in order for us to get the magnitude of who Uriah was, the Holy Spirit put his name in print. It made bold to go back and look it up. And when I looked it up, I said, my God, David was a low-down, dirty, sorry dude when he did this. All this stuff we hold David in high esteem, but I'm glad David found out one thing, Faye, that other folk may not find out. That if you go back to God and repent, no matter how bad you've been, God is faithful. And he will forgive you. So David's way of letting God know just how sorry he was is recorded in Psalm 51. So I don't have time to go there, but at your leisure, go back and read Psalm 51, which is David's Psalm of Repentance. And in that repentance, God saw fit to forgive David for all the things that he had done. He even looked over that at Exception. And what I want you to see, not that he forgot about it, but he didn't hold that exception against David when he repented and came back to God with a contrite and broken heart and a broken spirit. When you truly repent and you truly turn back to God, this passage in Psalm 51 ought to give all of us hope that if God could find mercy and he could find enough love in his heart to forgive David for what he did, surely he can forgive you for the stuff you've done. I don't think any of you have ever written a letter that got somebody killed. I don't think any of you slept with somebody's wife and she ended up pregnant. And if you did and you still living, you need to repent. Whatever you have done, you need to come to your senses and tell God you are truly mean it and believe that you no longer have to walk around with that guilt on you, that stain, any of those things that's keeping you in bondage in your mind. When you repent, you can be set free and you can write your own song. Amen. You can write your story and say, look here, I did this, I did that, but thanks be to God that he saw fit to forgive me when I repent. Every one of you got a Psalm 51 in your life. You just sitting here too holy right now to even think about it. But I just want to mess with your mental faculty just for about 30 seconds. Think back. Forget about what David did to Uriah. Think back to what you did to some folk. Think, oh my God. Just think back. And when you think back, then now you start writing to God and say, God, I am sorry for everything that I've done. Believing that if I say that I'm sorry and truly mean it, that God will. So we thank God for repentance. We thank God for forgiveness. We thank God today for his grace, because that gives us hope when we read these stories and we understand what's behind them. I can say no matter what I've done, man, when God look at my rap sheet and he look at my resume and he look at my life and look at all the exceptions in my life, my exception of nothing compared to what David did. My exception of minor and minute compared to what David did. There's still exception, but I got to believe that if God forgave David, that God is going to forgive Boulder. He's going to forgive you. He's going to set you free from everything that's holding you back, from everything that's keeping you from being all that God has called you to be. You better walk in your blessing. You better know that you are a part of the. You're not a cursed people. God did not curse you. Man tried to put a curse on you, but you better come out of that mindset. And know that you are faithful, you're a lawyer, you're honorable. That you got all those qualities that Uriah. They're in you. And your children need to know that there's a little commander in some of them. They just need to be, it needs to be brought out. You need to tell them, you're a leader. You were born to lead some things. You don't have to follow everybody. You can lead some. But if we never write the movie and put them in roles where they're leading, where they're doing things of leadership, then they'll always think that I got to be at the door. And ain't nothing wrong with being at the door, opening the door to let somebody in. But I'm telling you, there's more than a doorkeeper of letting folks in the hotels in store for some of your children. You need to let them know that they can get out of the car and walk through the door and somebody open the door. All because they are part of the. The blessing. The reason people will want to go back and lighten their skins is because they don't think they're part of the. They don't know who they are. And they think that their skin color, because they're chocolate like Boulder, that they will not be accepted. So be it. It depends on who you're trying to be accepted by. Some folk you don't need to be accepted by. If they can't get past you and what you look like and where you come from, you may not need to be around them. But definitely don't go out there and start shooting yourself up.
Go ahead, Bob.
I better stop while I'm ahead. Because when I think about that more and more and I see how people are doing that, that let me know mind control. It's still real. Still real. You better monitor what's going into the mind of yourself and into the mind of your children. You better understand who is putting what in their mind, and you better understand whether it's good or evil, because they're going to play out what is being put in their head. And when they read this Bible, you need to let them know that some of them characters in there look just like. And they're just not the slave Egyptian that was in slavery. Uh-huh. Someone was in leadership that looked just like.
Just like me.
Some of them married up.
Yeah. Just like
Rahab married.
Yeah.
I know y'all want to hear that. But I hear people talk about that today, Sister Green. I want to marry up. Okay. That means, look at here. All right. If you're going to marry up, you got to look up.
That's right.
Amen. You got to look for something better. You got to hang around something better. I ain't got no problem if you want to marry up. But you can't marry up if all you hanging with is down. You got to be in the place where the up hang out. Amen. I'm through. I didn't get off the topic. I'm through. I'm just trying to philosophically say some things now. But Jeff, if it's making sense for you, you know that. If you think it's garbage, just throw it away. I done read you the Bible. You do what you want with that. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.